children of God, and especially our caretaker of children, kindergarten, pre-K, up to first grade, and through all the years, and beyond. Yep, you've been in that over 40 years. You get asked to do a lot of things. Bill and Janet, as you celebrate Annette's ministry, 40 years goes by fast. You know, when you are out in life, you don't realize you're in the open sea until the storms come. When it's mirror-like, it can't get any better. You soak in the sunshine, everything's calm. But how long does life stay calm? All right, so just come and arrive with her at kindergarten and see how much energy is awaiting her at 8:15 in the morning. There's got to be a lot of days when she arrives and it's like, nope, not one, not two, but maybe three cups of coffee before I catch up. And when you are involved in ministry like that, you know that there is always an anchor in heaven. There is always something you can depend on. Because in the ministry, we know who has gone ahead of us, and we know what he has done. Now, my advice would be not to use always and never with human beings. You know, we aren't that consistent. We do change over a period of times. Take marriage, for example. You know, he says, she's always nagging me, you know. Well, maybe a couple days ago, she rolled over in the morning, he woke him up and said, did you fix the toilet? And it isn't every day. It isn't always. It's just that he got focused on that. Or maybe she has done another load of laundry. How many can you do in one day? I mean, that she has cooked and done the dishes, and she says, he never thanks me. Always and never? Not when it comes to human beings. But with God, we know that God never changes. The Hebrews 6 passage picks up on this. And it expresses that God is the unchangeable one and that our anchor goes into God, into heaven. And so we're going to talk about that anchor in heaven that holds us. Because our hope is in Jesus, and Jesus is in the inner sanctuary. Let's take a look at that, and we'll start with our doubts, then God's reassurance, and then finally the encouragement that he offers from this text. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. So first, the promise. God had given to Abraham both a name and a promise, along with a couple of other promises in Genesis 12. He promised that he would be a father of many. He promised him the land. And he promised that through his line, all nations would be blessed. So his name actually means father. And when you think about that, you'll see that Abraham kind of is the epitome of a faithful person. Shown not in chapter 12, but in chapter 22. You remember that God had actually put him to the test and asked him to sacrifice this son of the promise. But it didn't start that way, did it? At age 75, God said, leave this place, go to the land I will show you, and I will make you a father of many. Avram, Av is father in Hebrew, later was changed to a father of multitudes. So you can just guess, when Abraham's out riding the camel and he runs into other nomadic tribes, and they say, what's your name? And he says, Avraham. They would say, okay, so you're the father of many nations. How many kids do you have? And his head would drop and he'd say, none. So are you aware how people work? You know, the baby didn't come soon enough, so they made up a haggard plan. I kind of use a play on words because Sarah chose her Egyptian slave to be Abraham's wife and give him a child. You see how we always try to solve things ahead of time? And it was in that Hagar plan that Ishmael was born. And to this day, there's a contrast between Ishmael and Isaac and their offspring. It wasn't until 14 years later that the promise would come true. Sarah would have a baby, and Abraham was 99 years old. Now, when you get to that age, you just don't expect those kind of miracles. But it said Abraham waited patiently and received what was promised. Well, there it is. We learn that someone who trusts God's promise is not going to be disappointed. And you as a teacher especially have learned that. I know you love to teach the Bible stories, and you've taught it many times, that Jesus got into the boat, went out with the fishermen. And the storm arose, and what did they say? Don't you care? We're going to drown? Must have been a pretty serious storm for fishermen to think they're going to drown. And Jesus is asleep. Have you ever had some of those moments in your ministry, in your life? Oh, well, we all do. And I know you have, because I've been alongside. And in the midst of the storm, what do? You cry out to Jesus. He's in the boat with you. And even if he's asleep, you wait patiently. So here it is. The promise that is given in Abraham is that there would be a child born, and through that child, there would come a Savior. So God is going to give a reassurance, the reasons that we can count, not just on promises, but on his purpose, what he is doing in our life. And this is what we teach. This is what you have specifically taught to little ones, all the way from 3 on up. And that's a big task. Now, I've watched. She'll come over at the beginning of the year. And I don't know, have you ever seen those videos of the military basic training camp? When the soldiers first get there, they've got long hair and they're very disorganized and they can't get in line. Oh, talk about the big first lesson of kindergarten is how to stand in line. And she has them all prepped within a couple of weeks. They are just fill right in, and we've just got them right in line and going where they need to go. But that's only the first lesson, isn't it? Then all the other lessons that come along with it. God is going to give a reassurance to us through his purpose. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. So God's oath is actually a gift of his grace. God tested Abraham in a manner unlike anybody else in Scripture. He gave him Isaac, and as Isaac grew, he said, "Give him back to me. Take him to the mountain and sacrifice him to me." Now that just doesn't seem possible, that God, a gracious God, would ask for that. But that isn't the point of the story. The point is that it would be God who provides. Remember the ram that was caught that Abraham would take and put on the altar? God is the one who will provide, and he will provide his son, not Abraham's. What an incredible faith Abraham put on display. He believed, as Romans says, that Isaac could be raised from the dead even if he was sacrificed. And that's exactly the faith that reassures us. God's purposes are there no matter what. In his son, he is going to provide. God doesn't normally want human beings to swear by anything. As it says in the text, you swear by someone greater than yourself. Usually in Scripture, he'll say, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So why does God take an oath? It's because he condescends to give us a double assurance. He wants us to be absolutely sure that he is reliable and true. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he's not a man that he should change his mind. So what it is expressing here for you, especially as a minister of the gospel, is that every day that you come into that classroom, and as we heard between the services, some days you don't know how you're going to do it. You don't know how you're going to get through. The unchangeable God is right there with you. And even in those quick prayers, in between a break, when if you ever get one, right? That's a busy time. It runs pretty steady from 8:15 until we wave goodbye and see the buses out. It is important for you to always have your anchor in the purposes of God. One of those purposes is the divine call given to you to serve, and now for a long number of years. This is the truth, not that God is just there, but the reason we can understand that truth is it is his nature. You know, Jesus will attack and go on the offensive when he says, Satan is the father of lies, but my father is the truth. So you can see there's a great gap between the way Jesus is going to approach his people and care for them and the way the other kingdom does. In fact, we know that all men are like grass, their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are like grass, which withers and falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, the world doesn't understand that. They don't understand why you're a Christian teacher. They understand the teaching and the nurture of children. But it's like you just trust anything. And it would be throw the anchor anywhere and let it grab anything. But your anchor is in heaven because that's where Jesus lives. A young naval student was asked by his captain as they were kind of testing him. If a storm came up on Lake Michigan and it was hitting you from starboard, what would you do? He said, well, I'd throw an anchor out. And if that storm whipped around and came from aft, what would you do? He said, I'd throw another anchor out the opposite direction. And if it then came from forward, what would you do? He said, well, I just keep throwing anchors out. And the captain thought, I got you now. So where are you getting all your anchors from, sailor? And he said, with some wit, from the same place you're getting all your storms from, sir. You see that there is a response that comes as we are encouraged to look into heaven for our hope. It says we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. That's a beautiful picture. I know someone that has a great affection for that. He would take pictures, he would write, he'd gather teens around the anchor in Port Washington. We do have a harbor town nearby, and that's where you've lived for a long time. Anchor is very appropriate. I get why you took this text. An anchor thrown out will hold the boat in its place no matter what the storm. An anchor thrown up will hold you and draw you into the presence of God. Why is that important? Well, because God's Son never changes. He is going to say this, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. You see, the work of that never-changing Son is absolutely effective. There's no book like Hebrews that takes all of that Israel history and puts it into an explanation of how it came true in Jesus. All of the sprinkling of the blood, all of the sacrifices and the offerings were given so that there would be a copy on earth of what was really happening in heaven. Jesus himself would enter the inner sanctuary, the most holy place of heaven, and before the Father, he would sprinkle his own blood. There it is, the firstborn. It was promised from the time of the Exodus and all through the wandering in the wilderness, all through the temple, and the giving of offerings and the priestly function, all pointing to Jesus. But I could preach for an hour about Melchizedek and you'd still scratch your head. He's sort of a mystery in Hebrews. Melchi, Zadek, Melchi is a king, and Zadek means righteousness. So he's the king of righteousness. Guess where he's from? Jerusalem, the city of peace. So when Jesus comes to earth, He grabs onto our hope, our heart, our love, and he anchors it in the inner sanctuary of heaven. Interesting that Melchizedek was without beginning or end, like Jesus. He was actually not just a prophet, but he was a priest and king. That sounds familiar from confirmation, doesn't it? In fact, there are three eras in Israel's history, and they are organized around Jesus' office, prophet, priest, and king. So when you know that you have a king who is ruling from the throne, you know that the priest has sprinkled the blood sacrificed by his own death on the cross, when you hear the word, you have something very solid, a contract, a covenant signed in heaven. There's a man named Bill Irwin. He was blind and he had a talking computer. His favorite Bible program happened to be written by a Latino computer programmer. And so every once in a while, he loved the voice, but he didn't like the pronunciations. For Holy Bible, because it was from somebody who spoke a different language, the voice said Holly Bibble. That doesn't sound right. So he figured out how to get it reprogrammed, except that the program never changed the name of Jesus. It was always Jesu Christi, which for a Hispanic speaker made sense. And when they went back to him, he said, oh, no, no, you're never going to change the name of Jesus because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I think we can take that to heart, can't we? If you're a sailor, you know what kedging is. Anybody here ever heard of kedging? They take the big anchor, the most solid one, and they put it in a skiff, and they row it way out into the depths of the harbor, and they throw the anchor over. So kedging means you throw the main anchor out forward into the deeper water, because the boat will always be drawn towards that kedge. That is the anchor ahead. And I think of how often, as a kindergarten teacher, she was in the rocking chair, and I would walk by and look in, and all those little faces, like angel faces, looking at Mrs. Favorite. And I hear that voice of confidence saying, Jesus is with us. He's been your guide through storms, and the anchor has held within the veil. What that is that he has said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. So you know that there is security because the anchor is firm. That means it's in the rock. It's going to hold. And it's strong. It'll never break because it is Jesus. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You've been putting that love on display because it was given to you when you were little like that from mom and dad and from your Savior. And to give that is such a privilege. Someone was standing with me looking at the bulletin board downstairs, and they said, do you realize how many lives she has touched personally? How many hands she's held? And I said, yeah, probably noses that she had those tissues for, right? It's to be another mama and to guide them spiritually. We have been blessed by your ministry here at Our Savior. God be your anchor in Christ that holds secure no matter where you go. And Bill, you can remind her that every day. It'll be for you to remind her that the anchor is secure in Christ our Lord. God bless your ministry today and every day going forward. The anchor holds on to you. Amen.